So we just read from Matthew chapter number 18 about Jesus seeking the one lost sheep. And we're seeking that one lost sheep. And so this morning we're going to look at the book of John in chapter number 10. And you'll see the title of our message this morning is, Them Also Must I Bring. In the book of John in chapter number 10, we're going to read just one passage of Scripture this morning. John chapter number 10 and verse number 16, it says this, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Several weeks ago, as I've already mentioned, I brought up this idea, this initiative of who's your one. I told you that I would be getting material to launch this initiative, and it's about us evangelizing. I ask you to choose your one. I named who my one is. I began praying for my one. Throughout this time, I've been praying for your one. Even though I don't know who they are, I've been praying for all of the ones. I've been fasting and praying, asking God to work through this initiative, to find that one lost sheep and bring them into the fold. During this time of fasting and prayer, the Lord brought this scripture to my attention, and what an encouragement it was when thinking about evangelizing, knowing that those sheep are out there and He is going to bring them. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And so we understand that those sheep are going to be brought into the fold. So there's much encouragement for us to think about today as we think about our one and as we think about reaching that one. They should be and will be. His sheep will be brought into the fold. This passage of Scripture found in John chapter number 10 is really a very popular passage of Scripture. We've often heard messages preached on John chapter number 10. As a matter of fact, there's really two messages that are taught there often, and two messages that are taught there. Smack dab in the middle of those is John 10:16. And really, if you're looking at the parable of the parable of the good shepherd, and then if you're looking at Jesus saying, therefore I lay my life down that I might take it again. Most of the time we focus on Jesus, the good shepherd, and we focus on Jesus laying down His life for the sheep. And sometimes lost in all of that is John 10:16, because it's really not a part of, I mean it is because it's a whole teaching, but people will focus on, you know, the first 15 verses of John 10, and they'll talk about the parable of the good shepherd and how that the sheep will hear His voice and the sheep will not follow a stranger. That's what you find in Jesus teaching the parable of the good shepherd. And then they'll focus on verses 7 through 15 where Jesus explains the parable of the good shepherd, where He says, you know, I am the door. Others who come before me are sheep, thieves, and robbers. The door of Jesus leads to pasture. The door leads to abundant life. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hireling flees when there's danger because he doesn't care for the sheep. And the good shepherd knows and is known by his sheep. They focus on all of that in the first 15 verses of John 10. And many times that's where the message ends. With John 10. Then, you know, maybe someone is going to preach about Jesus laying down his life, and they'll start in verse 17, and you know, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So someone may preach about Jesus laying down his life, and they'll preach on John 10, verses 17 and 18. And so you got two well-known passages of Scripture, well-known teaching from both of those passages. And you'll notice what was left out in both of those passages is verse 16. So verse 16, maybe you might have read it if you're like me and you read through your Bible in a year. You know, you've read that passage of Scripture, and maybe if you've listened to people preaching through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, you know, they've mentioned it, but rarely is it a main point of a message. But today, verse 16 is going to be the main point of what we want to talk to you about today. So let's think about this, the outline of John 10:16. Notice, first of all, Jesus says, other sheep I have. You know, that is a present possession. It's not a future statement that other sheep I will have. It's not a statement of the past, other sheep I have had. It is other sheep I have. They're his present possession. They are his sheep. He knows them. As a matter of fact, in our understanding of the Scriptures, we understand that he knows them because he ordained them to eternal life. He wrote them in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So we know that Jesus is talking to his present sheep, and he's telling the sheep that are in his physical presence when he's speaking the words in John 10. He's telling that crowd, you're my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do follow me, but I want you to recognize there are other sheep. You're not the only sheep I have. There are other sheep that are already mine. Them also must I bring. See, here's the thing. Here's the encouragement for us when we're thinking about who's our one. They're already the Lord's sheep. They're already the Lord's sheep. He just needs to bring them, and we'll talk about how he's going to bring them in a little bit. So other sheep I have, he says, then he goes on, which are not of this fold. They're not in the current followers that are following him at this present time. And essentially, it includes all people of every tribe, every nation, all people groups from all times. The times that have been in the past, the Lord has his sheep. And the time that will be in the future, the Lord has his sheep there. We don't know who they are, but we know he has these sheep. And I love this. These sheep must. Them also must. I must bring. These sheep must be brought in. Notice, I have these, I must. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. These are definitive statements, which means they are going to happen. There is no doubt. There's no possibility that those that are the sheep of Christ will not be brought into the fold. He must bring them. He will bring them. If they are his sheep, he will go out and he will find them, and they will be brought into the fold. But what's the means? We'll talk about that in a little bit. See, Jesus says this in John 6:39, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. His sheep, those that were given to him of the Father, he's not going to lose any of them. They will be raised up at the last day. There is no doubt. They shall hear his voice. You see? And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. I was talking to Mr. Connolly at school this week, and I was talking to him about this shall and must. I asked him, what part of speech is this must? I said, is it an imperative? And he's like, it's not really an imperative. He says, it's actually an adverb, and he went on to explain some other stuff to me. But in his final statement, he said this. It is almost like he is saying, I am under contractual obligations with the Father to bring these sheep into the fold. Think about that. Jesus is under contractual obligations with the Father to bring these sheep into the fold. There is no doubt that this work will be accomplished by Christ. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. There, in other words, there's not a salvation for the Jew and another for the Gentile. There's not a change of salvation based upon the dispensations of time. All people of all times are saved by grace through faith alone. And so we understand that. They must be brought in. They shall hear his voice. And so the answer to how will these sheep be brought into the fold, the sheep will hear his voice. So the next question is, how will the voice of the shepherd be heard? I mean, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And my sheep are going to hear my voice. But how are they going to hear his voice? But Jesus laid down his life, and so we know, we celebrated last week the resurrection, how that he was crucified and he was buried and he rose again the third day, and then he ascended to be with the Father. And so we know that now he's in the presence of God. So how will this verse be heard? How will his voice be heard? Well, we know as we study the scripture that the Bible teaches us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by God. And then that passage of scripture says, but how will they believe in whom they have not heard? I want you to think about this. Were any of your lost loved ones, friends, or work associates beating down the door to get here this morning? I got here 8:30-ish this morning, a little bit before that probably. There wasn't anybody waiting to get in. Now about 20 minutes till 9, the first person showed up. But there wasn't a lot of people beating down the door. There's no one waiting out there. You know, during the days of Jesus, you know, sometimes, they couldn't get in the house where he was at. And in days gone by, it's been told about churches that were full of capacity. And I remember at Salem, they talk about how to have to raise the windows when people were riding horses, and they said sometimes the horses would even stick their head in the windows. You know, there were huge crowds back in the day, but not so much today. No, instead of running to the gospel, many times they are running from the gospel. So if that's the case, if they're not running to the gospel, if they're running from the gospel, how will they hear? Let's turn to the book of Luke in chapter number 5 now. Let's keep in mind, them also must I bring. They shall hear my voice. Let's keep that in mind. But here in Luke chapter number 5, we're going to look at a very common passage of Scripture. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Get a hold of that. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason you in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he arose up before them and took up that which whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. So as we think about this story, we do want to recognize the power of the Lord was present to heal. So we must realize that if healing from sin is going to take place, it's going to take place because of the power of God. It's not going to be because of our efforts. It's not going to be because of our charisma. It's not going to be because of anything that we do. It's going to be because of the power of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we understand that if anyone is going to be saved, if any lost sheep is going to be found and brought into the fold, it's going to be brought about because of the power of God. Now, God utilizes our efforts. You know, it takes the preaching of the gospel. It takes our efforts to go out and to find that lost sheep. But the power rests in God. The power rests in the Lord. The power rests in the gospel. You know, this week we heard the statement thinking about churches not having young people. And thinking about my own upbringing. We need to understand the need for the power of God. Only the power of God can change hearts. A good upbringing is not the answer to producing faithful Christians. Just because you bring them up in the house of God, you bring them to Sunday school, you bring them to vacation Bible school, you take them to church camp and all of those things, that does not guarantee that they will be faithful Christians. Takes the power of God to save a heart. So what happens in this story? How? And again, the question is, how will the voice of the shepherd be heard? We see that these men had a desire to have their friend make it to the presence of the one who could heal. They looked out, there's Jesus and he's teaching and the power of the Lord was present to heal, and no doubt there were many people that were coming to the presence of Jesus and he was healing them. But these men, they come, they're kind of late and they got their friend who's paralytic and he can't walk and they want to get him to Jesus because they know in their hearts that, listen, if we can just get him to Jesus, that Jesus can heal him. But they can't get him there because there's too many people. But they recognized, they knew that if their friend was going to be healed, if his life was going to be changed, they must get him into the presence of Jesus. Notice it says at the end of verse 18, they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They wanted to bring him to Jesus. They knew that if they could get him to Jesus, lay him before them. You know, to me that implies something. This implies to me that they were releasing their own ability. We can't do it. We can't heal him. We can't cause his legs to walk. But if I get him to Jesus, if I can get him to the person that can, our friend's life could be changed. You know, that's true for all of our ones. You don't have any power. You're not going to save them. There's nothing about you that can cause their life to be changed. But there's power in Jesus. There's power in the blood. The blood of Jesus changes lives. Remember, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do follow me. You see, the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, they will only be able to hear the voice of the shepherd one way. And that's if they are in the place where the voice of the shepherd is spoken. They can't hear the shepherd's voice unless they're in a place where the shepherd's voice is spoken. Who's going to be the shepherd's voice? As we said, the shepherd is in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father. But he's chosen the means. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples. Who now is the voice of the shepherd? Well, the church is the place where the voice of the shepherd is spoken. But you know what? There's lots of people who are saved when they're not in church. They may be saved by hearing their mother pray for them. They may be saved because of friends talking to them about the Lord. Whatever the means is, you are the voice of the shepherd today. The voice of the shepherd is in heaven. But those who are his people are his voice today. So the only way your one is going to be saved, I want you to think about this. You can say, I want you to pray for my loved one. I want you to pray for my loved one. And you may pray for years and years and years and years and years. But unless they hear the voice of the shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do follow me. It takes the shepherd's voice. Not just you praying. Prayer is good. Don't take me wrong. That's why we're spending 30 days in prayer. That's why we're fasting and praying, because prayer is good. But even though you have prayer, the voice of the shepherd still needs to be heard. And listen, there's all kinds of ways for the voice of the shepherd to be heard. Maybe you encourage someone to listen to the morning devotion that we do on Facebook. Maybe you share with them our message here. Or better yet, maybe it's your own voice. The voice of the shepherd had to be heard. I want you to think about this. Why were these men successful? I mean, they faced an obstacle, right? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But they got this man to the place where Jesus was. And they got him to the place to where the presence of the Lord, his power to heal, they got him to the place where that power was. And so we know this. They had a mission. What was their mission? To get this man to Jesus. You know, missions are very important. In our society today, I mean, mission statements are very important, aren't they? What is a mission statement? It's a statement of purpose. The mission statement of Instagram is to capture and share the world's moments. The mission statement of Facebook is a media platform for your grandma to keep up with her grandchildren. I even had a mission statement for raising my kids. And I'm talking to Mark Anthony about his mission statement for the family that he's about to have. No, he's not going to be my son. I mean, he's going to be my son, but he's not going to be under my leadership. He's going to be the head of the home. And he needs to, how are you going to lead that home? I thought about my mission statement for raising my kids. I wanted them to know that I love them. I wanted them to never talk back. If you want to get me fired up, talk back to me. You show a lack of respect and a little bit of rebellion, and that fires me up more than anything. You want to know some? Well, anyway, I'm going to chase that rabbit. My mission statement, I wanted them to know that I love them. I wanted them to never talk back. I wanted them to have the opportunity to go to a four-year college that I didn't have. And I wanted them not to hate being a pastor's kid. I wanted them to respect their mommy. That was my mission statement. You can ask Kimberly. I probably defended her more than I ever defended me. If they said anything ill to their mommies, I was on it right now. Don't you talk to your mother like that. Anyway, you know what? If these are the only criteria I had for being successful, I can, you know what? I think they know that I love them. They know better than to never talk back. Not even to roll their eyes. And listen, I say something to them and they roll their eyes, that's as bad as talking back. They know better than do that. And when they get set down for their lectures, they know the best thing to do is just sit there and take it. It's going to be over in a little while. They better not, you know, they better not look away. They're going to look me right in the eye. Still yet today, they'll do it. They got to go to a four-year school. And I think I taught them not to hate being a pastor's kid. I think if that was my criteria, which it really was, I've been pretty successful in that mission. Now, could I have had a better mission statement? Yes, I could have, because all I did as a dad was predicated upon that mission statement. Everything that I did about their life was based upon that mission statement. So I could have had a better mission statement. But I didn't. But these men, they had a mission. Did Christ have a mission statement? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission statement. That's why he was here. That's why he was on the earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Should that be our mission statement as a church? Should that be a mission statement for your life? Shouldn't our desire to be, to place our purpose for our life in the purpose that Jesus had? Shouldn't the purpose for our life, shouldn't the will that we have for our lives be to help Jesus accomplish His will and His purpose? Even think about the mission statement that was given to the church by Christ. Go you and make disciples of all nations. The objective of our church is always to make disciples. You notice, you don't see, go out and get them saved. Go out and get them to repeat a prayer after me. No. Go and make disciples. That's what we ought to be doing, making disciples. We need to create a better culture of discipleship in this church, and I'm working on it. But the mission statement, these guys had a mission. And because they had a mission, they had an expectation too. An expectation. The expectation was that if their friend would be healed, if they could get him to Jesus. If we can just get him to Jesus, like the woman with the issue of blood, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, The expectation for her was, if I can touch his garment, I know I'll be healed. What was the mission statement of these guys? What was the expectation? If we can just get him to Jesus, our friend will be healed. Because of that, because of their expectation, they took a risk. They took a risk. They wouldn't allow anything to keep them from their purpose. They didn't really care what anyone thought. They didn't really care if they made anyone mad. Can you imagine if you're the owner of that home and you see some guys up on top of the roof and they're making a hole in your roof? I mean, do you think that would anger the house owner? I don't know about you all, but if somebody come up and took a big chainsaw to my roof of my house and started cutting a big hole in my roof, I don't think I would be excited about that. But their mission, their expectation, nothing could keep them from their purpose because of their expectation. Nothing could keep them from their purpose because of their expectation. If we get him to Jesus, he will be healed. What do we allow to keep us from our purpose of speaking to others about Christ? Listen, the only way that our one is going to be saved is if they hear the voice of the shepherd. We know that, right? I mean, that's simple. No one will ever be saved apart from the preaching of the gospel. So unless they hear the voice of Jesus, unless they hear the voice of the shepherd, they'll never be brought into the fold. And so we understand the only way for people to be saved is if they see Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way they can be saved. And yet we allow things to keep us from sharing the voice of the shepherd with them. You know, fear or shame or rejection. Folks, we know that Jesus changes lives. We're an example of that. We know that we serve a risen Savior. Shouldn't we have the expectation that Jesus will work? I mean, don't we believe in the power of the gospel? Don't we believe that the gospel changes lives? Listen, do you think that if your one decides to come to Jesus, that Jesus is like, no, I don't want you. You go on away. No! No! Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is drawing them to himself. And if they come, he will receive them gladly. So we must encourage them that they need Jesus. We must get them to Jesus. The eager expectation of these men moved them to action. They had the expectation that if we get him to Jesus, Jesus will heal him. And so they carried him on the roof and they made a hole in the roof and they let him down to the place of Jesus. Their eager expectation moved them to action. Even though they encountered an obstacle, the area was too crowded. They couldn't get to Jesus, but they didn't allow that obstacle to stop him. What if no one ever fought through obstacles? What if Jesus would have said, oh, now I'm making the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'm making them mad. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings now. I better not preach to them that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but by me. I better not share that with them because they may not like that. I better not come and say, repent or you're going to perish, because that might mean that they understand that they have sin, and because of that sin, there's guilt and judgment. I better not tell them about Lazarus lifting him up his eyes, being in torment, because we don't want to make anybody afraid about hell. So I better not tell them that either. What if Jesus allowed opposition to stop him? I just read this week in my daily Bible reading about Paul being stoned. What happened when they took him outside the city and they stoned him and left him for dead? What'd he do? He got up and went back into the same city, the place where they had just stoned him. He did not allow opposition to stop him. Think about it. Can your one find their way to the shepherd if they do not hear the shepherd's voice? No. They need to hear the shepherd's voice. Remember, them also must I bring. So the question is, what are you doing to help the shepherd find his sheep? What are you doing to help the shepherd find his sheep? See, these men got more than they bargained for. When they let the man down through the roof, they were only thinking about physical healing. What they received was a spiritual healing. And when you expose your one to the shepherd's voice, you are really affecting more than just one. You may be changing a family. The one that you share with may be the next pastor of this church. Or maybe a missionary that's going to go to some unreached people and share the gospel with people who have never heard the voice of the shepherd before. Who knows the outcome of just one coming to the Lord and being discipled to be a follower of Jesus? We don't know. We may get more than we bargained for. We may see. Who knows how many lives changed because of our one, because of your faithfulness to reach out to your one. Think about those who are influential in your life and in you coming to know Christ. Think about the ways in which Jesus has transformed your life so you're not the person that you used to be. Your life has been transformed. Think about that. That same type of transformation in the life of others. Now in conclusion, I'm going to share with you a story that's somewhat like the story that Nathan Long used, but it was in the outline. So I'm going to share it with you. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better direct definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where they were to fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many graduated and were given fishing license. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of the dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? More plainly stated, is one really following Jesus if he is never fishing or seeking the lost sheep? It's time to start casting our nets. Who's the one that you're going after? Who's your one? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know that other sheep you have, which are not of this fold, you're going to bring them. But Lord, I know that in our lives we've been cold and complacent and we're satisfied sitting in a church and worshiping and we go out feeling good about our duty of serving you and we think everything's okay. God, you didn't call us to sit in a comfortable pew and feel good about ourselves. You told us, you called us to daily deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you and to become fishers of men. And I pray that you would stir our hearts to recognize that unless we are fishing for men, we are not being faithful to you. God, I pray for those who are on our hearts, our one. I pray that you would encourage us as we go about and share the gospel and pray for it. God, I pray that you will do a great and mighty work as we begin to see your sheep brought into the fold. I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts to find that one and to pray for that one and to speak for that one. And God, may one of our ones be one of those sheep that you must bring into the fold. Pray, God, that we would see your sheep brought into the fold through this endeavor. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and you know what? Maybe you've not been fishing for men.